Hi, good morning, everybody. Paul, it's good to see you. Darlita. Before we start worshiping together this morning, let's spend a little time in prayer. And this is the first Sunday of the month, so the acts of prayer is adoration. I notice, you know, adoration is something that when we talk about spending time in prayer adoring the Lord, it can often turn into just a time of thanksgiving for different things, you know, rather than just adoring him. And so what I thought is, why don't we just all bow our heads? I'm going to read part of one of the verses that I'm going to share later this morning. And maybe just think about the Lord on the cross, hanging on the cross for you. And just be quiet about that. Just meditate on him on the cross for you. And whatever comes to your heart privately, just pray to the Lord privately, okay? So let's bow our heads. Peter says, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found on his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him and judged him justly." Let's adore the Lord. We don't understand the depth of your character, that you could hang on the cross without retaliating when you were insulted, that you could hang on the cross without making any threats as you're being suffered, Lord. But your heart was to do your Father's will and to love us through your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we adore you. Your character is beyond comprehension, beyond measure. Help us to worship with our hearts today as we praise and sing to you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. And just a few announcements. Thank you. this week, and he was selling something, I don't remember what. And as normal, and I remember selling something, I try to find out about a person's spiritual status. And the guy said, I am a very spiritual person. Talking about being a Christian. He goes, yes, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, do you attend a church anymore? And he said, well, no, I really don't attend a church anywhere. I am a very spiritual person. And I go into this little thing of, you know, words have meanings. He says, you know, God's ended our conversation with, he says, looks at me, he says, I feel like you're judging me. And I said, well, yes, I am. No, I didn't say that. I said, you know, this is God's standard. God's standard is God's plan. And whenever you try to do it your own way, it doesn't work. It's not my judgment, but it's just the reality of God's plan works better than our plan. Sometimes as you bring that perspective into the world, into people's lives, you're going to run into this issue. But we kept talking, and he finally, his heart turned, and I said, it's just better if you do it God's way, and he agreed with that. And so as we're here as witnesses in the world, it is so important to be able to be willing to do that as God leads. So anyway, I thought I'd encourage you with that. So this is the time in our service where we take the offering. So the ushers are going to do that in just a moment. So I thought we could just pray as Mike comes up and is going to talk about how to deal with the struggle of when we're confronted and insulted for what we believe. I appreciate that because it does happen. So Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you that we will face, you said we will face insults and persecutions. Difficulty when we stand for you, we stand for your standards. I thank you for a chance to do that. Help us to be willing and know how to do that together. In your son's name, amen. The ushers will come forward and take the offering.
Morning. I have a question for you this morning. I know we have a lot of people out this week due to different circumstances, like Calvin is having a parents' weekend. You believe it or not, we have multiple college students at Calvin. So I have a question for you. So we'll try to be a little more interactive this morning. I have a question is that, and my family can't answer because we've been talking about it all week. Okay, so everyone else can answer, but not Barbara or Elizabeth. All right, so the question is, what country today, in the world today, what country right now, what country do you think has the fastest growing Christian population? What country in the world right now has the, do you think, I don't think, I'm not going to let Rob answer too, because he's really in tune with this stuff. All right, besides Rob, besides Barbara or Elizabeth, what country's in the, his hand shot up way too fast, you know, so, let's see, what do you think, Hannah? China, that's a good guess, actually, because the church in China for decades has been growing like crazy. You're right. What else? Brazil is a good guess. Absolutely. Nepal is a good guess. I'm sure they're all growing pretty fast, you know. Anybody else have a guess? North Korea, that's a good guess. I have no idea. But Barb. Okay, okay. An African country. Melinda? Ooh, you're getting warm. You're getting warm. All right, so the answer, and some researchers have been doing this. What's that? You're right, Iran. Iran. Can you believe that? Can you believe Iran? And this is a number of different researchers, like Operation World, if you've ever seen their books that they produce every decade, and other organizations have said that currently, you know, just by, not by numbers, but by probably percentage of population or whatever, it's the fastest growing Christian church in the world, in Iran, Christian population in Iran. And you're like, what? Wait a minute, I've seen all the stuff on the news. And you wonder about that. And what happens is, here's what for the last few years, researchers have been researching this, and it's hard to estimate how many, but they think, some of them say there's up to 1 million believers now inside Iran. 1 million believers. Up to that. You know, I mean, it's all underground, so it's really hard to figure that out. But as far as they could tell, one missions leader said the fastest growing church in the world has taken root in one of the most unexpected and radicalized nations on earth. Isn't that? I mean, it's unexpected to me, you know, because you have this image of what Iran is like, and it's totally unexpected. Someone else did the math and said more Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than the previous 13 centuries combined since Islam came to Iran. Is that amazing or what? And the result, of course, if you understand the regime in Iran, you know, it's illegal to proselytize. It's illegal to convert from to a Christian in Iran. And so the result has been intense persecution, and so the church is all underground. You don't see it. It's all underground. In December of last year, the regime raided hundreds of house churches, made arrests, and whatever they did to the people. Yes? Yeah, right. And you hear about that in the Middle East, that these amazing signs and wonders that we're not used to in the United States is happening in the Middle East, you know? Absolutely. I've heard many testimonies of that. So even this last May of 2019, Iran's intelligence minister was alarmed over Iranian Muslims converting to Christ, and so he sent out agents all through the country to try to squash this growing movement within their own borders. And yet, despite this tremendous persecution, the underground church is spreading like wildfire despite this persecution. And it's doing this without any central organized leadership. It's doing this without any funding, any money. It's doing this without any buildings, without any seminaries, without any, you know, churches as we think of a church in America. It's all underground, and it's happening because the believers are boldly and courageously and fearlessly and faithfully sharing their faith, just like what Pastor Dean was talking about during the announcement, sharing their faith. That's what they're doing in Iran, and they're doing it knowing the risks, and they're doing it the risks that they have to take. One woman's testimony, and Barbara and I watched this two-hour documentary that was just released on it, and one woman whose face was blurred and voice was shielded so you couldn't identify her said that she knows that when she leaves her house to share the gospel, she is risking being beaten or raped or imprisoned, tortured, maybe even executed. And she and her husband have talked it over, and they've decided that it's worth it. They're not just staying in the house. They're going out in the highways and the byways and sharing with the good news with people. She said that she is willing to give her very body as a sacrifice to the Lord and the gospel. She's not going to stay quiet, and she's active in her faith. See, following Jesus involves identification with Jesus. And identification with Jesus, the way these Iranian Christians are doing it, identification with Jesus can lead to tremendous difficult circumstances. They're difficult circumstances in their life as a believer. And yet, they believe that there's no greater path that they could follow on earth. There's no greater activity that they could do, no greater mission that they could have, no greater person to follow than Jesus Christ. One Iranian convert said, "In Islam, we always lived in fear. Many of them were super depressed under the current regime, living under Islam, But in Christ, he said, we have found love. We have found the God of love. And their response is a passionate identification with the Savior and almost an immediate out there sharing their faith with other people. Almost. So as we look closer at this beatitude, let's pray that the Lord will inspire our own hearts in this identification with Jesus in our culture and translate that, their example and their inspiration to our culture and our time in our society where we live today. Okay, so let's pray and we'll commit that to the Lord. Father, I just thank you for their example, the inspiration of these Iranian believers, and I just ask that you would inspire our hearts today through your word, Jesus, through your promises, through all that we have in you, through your blessings, Lord, that we would be inspired to more fully identify with you in our in all that we do and all the people that we encounter. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So identification with Jesus. Spiritual growth flows, first of all, out of our identification with Jesus. As we've looked at the Beatitudes in this series, you know, we've realized that these Beatitudes are not just like a ethics to follow or whatever, you know, but they flow out of God's heart. They're attributes of Jesus and who he is. And so as followers in Jesus, as we grow in faith, we start exhibiting these because we become like Jesus. You know, I was thinking a person that you're with, when you're with them, what happens? You do what they do, right? You know, you end up thinking how they think. Like a young child, you know, if the parents are outside gardening, what does the young toddler want to do? Dig a hole, right? Garden with them. When parents are painting the house, what does the young kid want to do? Paint. You know, and so you give them a little corner of the house to paint and their own paintbrush, and then that's what you do, you know. If parents are Cubs fan, there aren't too many of those right now, but let's say Bears. If parents are Bears fans, you know, little kids are going to sit and watch the Bears and be excited about it. And you do what you, the people you're with, the people that you identify with, you do what they do, right? And so, too, as we follow Christ, we're going to become like him, you know, so we're going to be merciful in our relationships because Jesus is merciful to us. We're going to be peacemakers because Jesus brought the messianic peace, the shalom, to the world. He's the Prince of Peace, and we're going to become like him. But with all that things, we're also going to be insulted and persecuted because identification with Jesus, he was insulted and he was persecuted. We're going to become like him. So those attributes, including being insulted and persecuted, comes along with that. Let's look at the verse this morning. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, the interesting thing is, even though it is a little bit in the same construct as the Beatitudes, it's kind of more a follow-up to the last Beatitude. Jesus just went through this list of these Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And he went on down the line, blessed are the peacemakers, and etc. And then Pastor Greg followed that up, ended that really last week when he shared the last formal crowd-based beatitude, where Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what you see in this follow-up verse, in verse 11, is that now Jesus makes it a little more personal, a lot more personal, talking to the disciples, talking specifically to the followers of Christ. And so it's almost as if Jesus was talking to the crowd and laying out the, you know, countering the self-righteousness of the religious leaders of that day and laying out the new foundation for his kingdom to the crowd. And then he turned to the disciples. You know, it's as if they were all sitting over here and in a very pastoral, compassionate heart said, blessed are you. Talking to the disciples. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say falsely all these things against you. That's like slander. Because of me. Very personal. It's very personal. He knew what was coming for them. He knew what they were going to have to go through. And Jesus said, you know, he said, I know what you're going to go through, and I know it's because of me. I know it's because of your identification with me. And I can just imagine his heart breaking, knowing what would happen to the disciples. And he's saying, blessed are you when these things happen to you because of me. You can just see his heart when he's saying that. And you too, today, if you feel like an outcast in some ways because you're a Christian compared to maybe some of the worldly attitudes of people you're around, Jesus is saying, blessed are you. I know what you're going through. And I know it's because of me. I know it's because of your identification with me. Jesus is with us through difficulties when we follow him. I was thinking one of my favorite movies, and Daniel recently wanted to watch it this fall. We Were Soldiers, where Mel Gibson, has anybody seen that movie before? I think I've shown clips from that movie before, but Mel Gibson plays this lieutenant colonel of troops that are about to fight to go into battle in the first battle of the Vietnam War. This is where it all started. And they were preparing the troops for battle, and before they left for battle, he gave a little speech to his soldiers. And his speech really, I'm just amazed at how clearly it captures the heart of Jesus in this verse in Matthew 5:11 on what Jesus is saying. So let's watch this clip.
They say we're leaving home. We're going to what home was always supposed to be. So let us understand the situation. We are going into battle against a tough and determined enemy. I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive. But this I swear, before you and before Almighty God, that when we go into battle, I will be the first to set foot on the field, and I will be the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind. Dead or alive, we will all come home together. So help me God.
Man, I get choked up every time I see that. He knew what was going to happen to those soldiers. And you could just see his heart breaking for them. And that is a little bit of Jesus' heart. Jesus was saying, you know, I know what's going to happen to you when you identify with me. They identified as soldiers going into battle. We identify with Jesus in spiritual battle. Today, people put their identity in so many things, don't they? I mean, they put their identity in, I don't know, the latest things in the culture. People are putting their identity in their sexuality and gender and all that stuff. That's kind of the hot things in the culture. But people put their identity in so many different things. It's amazing. Maybe their hobby or their sport or whatever. I don't know. There was an old, we had some of the young gals at church over yesterday morning, and I had a work shirt on. Ruthie was like, what's on your shirt, Mr. Eichen? And I showed her, and she's laughed. It's like, wow, that's kind of interesting, you know. And this was my shirt. Whoops. I got this shirt when I was probably 15 years ago when I was a big now I drink Starbucks. That's the funny thing, you know. But I only drink Starbucks. Actually, I'll drink Dunkin' Donuts if there's no Starbucks available. But back then, I identified as a Dunkin' Donuts drinker, you know. That was my identification. Hopefully not my whole identification. So I wore this shirt. And people identify with so many different things, but our identification as believers is to first and foremost be Jesus. It's to first and foremost our identification, no matter what else we identify with, is to be identified with Jesus. Our identity is not primarily as a citizen of this country. It's as a citizen of Jesus' country, his kingdom. Our identity is not a political party. Our identity is not a career. It's the career of Jesus. It's the mission of Jesus. That's our primary identity. Our identity if we're married, isn't even primarily our spouse. Our primary identity is with Jesus, our spiritual marriage to Jesus. And with this identity, blessings flow and spiritual growth flows because we become like Him as we identify more fully with Him. You know, we're with Him. Just like those soldiers were like, we're with Him, pointing to their commander. We're with Him. We're with Jesus. And just like Mel Gibson said, Jesus said, persecution will come. Some will die. Some will be injured. And what Jesus is saying is, I know it's going to be hard, but I'm with you all the way. I love how Mel Gibson said, I'll be the first one on the field and the last one to leave. That's what Jesus did too. He's the first one on the field. He'll be the last one to leave. And we're all going to go home together in the end, is what Jesus promised. Persecution flows out of our identification with Jesus. Now, what is the persecution that comes with identification with Jesus? Well, the first thing I think we need to talk about is what is not persecution. What is not persecution? Well, persecution is not something brought on by your own ungodly attitudes, right? That is just called paying the consequences for your sin. Okay, let's call a spade a spade. All right, and persecution is also not something brought on by your own stupidity. Okay, that your unrighteous behavior, doing stupid things, saying stupid things, that's just called getting what you deserve. Okay, and that's the reality, you know. But what Peter is talking about is Jesus' persecution. And Peter, in this verse that I'm about to share, what we're talking about with persecution is Jesus' persecution. And Peter talked about this a little bit. Whoops, I think I'm out now. In 1 Peter 2:20. And although this verse is talking more about the ancient slaves, the principle here has a broader application. I'll just read it to you. But how is it, Peter said, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable to God. So if you are doing wrong and you endure it, that's not persecution, you know. But if you're doing good and you endure it, if you do good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about righteous persecution. We're talking about persecution from your identification with Jesus. Suffering for doing good is real persecution. Persecution is not because of your identification with the political party. Your persecution is not because of your identification with America, but your identification with Jesus and His kingdom, that brings on the type of Jesus persecution that Jesus was talking about. Peter goes on, and he says, starting in verse 21, to this you were called to this, because Christ suffered leaving you as an example. So you're going to suffer under unjust hands, unjustly, but Christ suffered as well, and He left you an example that you should follow in Him. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found on His mouth. He was above reproach in His dealings with everyone in the world. He didn't do anything where He deserved the treatment that He got, because He was above reproach. In verse 23, but they hurled their insults at Him, but He didn't retaliate. He suffered. He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him, talking about God the Father, who judges justly. He left it in God's hands. He trusted the Lord through that unjust persecution that he was experiencing. And his life is an example for us. Let's look again at the verse that we're looking at today, Matthew 5:11. What are the different types of persecution or things that we'll experience, the suffering that we'll experience under Jesus? And being insulted, being persecuted, being slandered are the three that Jesus mentions here. Falsely say all kinds of evil against you, being slandered. So what are some examples of that? Well, I have an example in my life that is pretty untypical, but I think it kind of shows the characterization of what can happen in our culture. And that was years ago when I was when we were doing college ministry, and some of you know the story and some of you don't, but I did a lot of open-air preaching. And what that is, if you don't know what that is it's exactly what it sounds like, preaching in the open air outside with people all around. And the way we did that, at College of DuPage, we had a club there, is there was a big staircase next to the main entrance where all students walk in, and on a hill. And they all hang out on the stairs, you know, when it's nice weather out. They go sit there, talk, smoke, eat, whatever, study. And so there was a hill, you know, it was all on a hill. And so we would set up a table at the bottom of the hill with some of our club members sitting there with literature. And then I would stand in the middle of the hill on the dirt, on the grass, and open air preach. And we had this all set up with the school. You're allowed to do this type of thing. There's a real art to this, to be a little bit provocative, to capture students' attention, but to also be above reproach and respect every person that you encounter, because I believe that's what's got, you know. And I say that because there are open-air preachers out there, not in our association, who are very condemning and very unrighteous, I think, in the way they do it. But so we tried to do it in a righteous way, in a above-reproach way. And at times we would attract a decent crowd and have some lively interactions with students, but you would always get and attract people called hecklers. And hecklers, there's a real art to handling hecklers. Tom Short in our association is brilliant at it, you know. And I learned some things from him. But hecklers are very good, actually, because they attract a crowd, you know. So they're good. You want hecklers if you're doing open-air preaching. But in the end, you have to be very careful how you handle it. But in the end, it can be very productive for the gospel. It can be very productive for the gospel because you can launch into sharing the gospel often when you're being heckled and people are, when you have the crowd around you. But anyway, I think that that's a kind of a caricature of what everybody might experience, because the more you're visible with Jesus, the more you're going to endure insulting and persecution. The more you identify with Jesus, and that's like an extreme visibility, identification with Jesus in open-air preaching. And so it's going to bring out all these things maybe to the extreme. And so for me, some of the things that would happen is insults. You know, people would throw insults at me all the time and call me names or whatever. And one Christian student actually came to me after the end of a session and said, "I don't think you should be doing this." And I said, "Why not? Or why not?" And he said, "Because I was at the back of the crowd and some of the students were just making fun of you." And I was like, "Well, that's all right." You know, I said, "You know, that's okay. That's going to happen. I would expect insults, but the gospel gets out because the Lord is touching lives and did touch lives through it as well." Persecution is another thing that could happen. For me, the only type of persecution I had is one day as I was preaching, I felt something like whiz by my ear. And you know how you can feel it when it's really close to your head? And I was like, "Whoa, what is that?" And I turned around. I didn't see it coming. So it was a glass bottle, and someone was at the back of the crowd and just whipped an empty Lipton iced tea bottle at me. And I don't think they intended to hurt me. But when they saw how close it got to my head, there's two boys, they just scattered quickly. You know, they didn't want to get in trouble. And so persecution, that type of thing could happen. Third area is slander. And I don't know if I was ever slandered, probably. But I think we're slandered as Christians in the sense by in our culture today by being guilty by association, because there's these, you know, how the news, they always gravitate towards like that one like small little church cult sect where the people are like real hateful, you know, and those people will be all over the news, and then some people will say, "Oh, see, that's what Christians are like," even though no one else is like that, just those few hateful people that are on the news, you know. And so sometimes we might be slandered just by being guilty by association. We're slandered by the sins of a few, you know, the whole group of us as Christians. Paul summarizes again as follows when he said, "But in your hearts," or Peter, "but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." In other words, don't hide your identification with Jesus, but answer with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Be above reproach when you're talking to people, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander, you know, because they're going to see your good fruit and your good works, that you're not lashing back out or retaliating out from them. In 17, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, obviously. Blessings also flow out of our identification with Jesus. You know, I think about this. The kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in, he didn't usher in a time of peace and safety, you know, on this earth from a worldly perspective, but he did usher in a time of spiritual blessings. And we've seen that over and over again when we went through the Ephesians chapter 1 in the spring, and we see that over and over again when we go through this section in the Beatitudes, that Jesus ushered in a time of spiritual blessings. Jesus promised inner peace in our lives when we follow him. He didn't promise safety in this world, but he promised an inner peace inside of you. Jesus promised hope, but he didn't promise security. He didn't promise that you would have security in this world, eternal security, but not in this world. Jesus promised joy. He didn't promise happiness as the world defines happiness. Jesus didn't promise the American dream, but he promised joy. Jesus promised spiritual riches, not material wealth. So in him, we live a blessed life. As we follow Jesus, in him we live a blessed life from God's perspective. If our eyes would only look off of the world and look to God, we'll see the blessing, the spiritual riches, and the blessings that we have in Christ when we live and follow him. Paul said it this way. I've talked about Paul all morning without sharing a verse, but here's a verse from Paul. Paul said, "What is more, I consider everything a loss, everything a loss, everything in his life was a loss because of the surpassing worth in comparison to the worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord," he said, "for whose sake I have lost all things." Paul said it was knowing Christ Jesus my Lord is of so much more worth than anything that I had in this world or anything that I could have in this world. He considered everything else a loss compared to that. He went on and he said, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, being like him in his death." Paul considered the blessing of knowing Christ greater than suffering, and he was even willing to participate in the sufferings of Christ if it meant that he would know Christ more. One of the Iranian believing couples that we saw in the documentary shared about how after coming to Christ and being a part of the underground church in Iran, they later moved to America, and I don't know how. They didn't go into all the circumstances. And they were living in America for a while. But after a few years of living in this country, the wife said her faith was growing apathetic, living in this kind of cushy society. So she and her family actually decided to move back to Iran. Is that an amazing testimony? They said they would rather live a vibrant faith with persecution rather than a lukewarm faith without it. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, Jesus isn't calling us to seek out persecution, but for this couple, at least, their hearts were, they want to know Christ more than anything. They don't care about their life on this earth and how they're living here. They want to know Christ, and so they wanted to move back. In our country today, we don't experience that kind of persecution, but suffering can happen as we follow Christ, and it does happen. I think it happens in more subtle ways, and you may not even realize it's happening, but it happens in ways of kind of subtle discrimination, and it happens in ways socially. You know, you might be socially ostracized by certain friend groups at school or certain colleague cliques or groups at work, you know, if you don't fit in to the way they think. You know, if they're all worldly individuals, this friend group at school or this friend group at work, if they're worldly in their thinking, you know, and you don't think like them, you may be ostracized socially to some degree. Discrimination, I don't know. I think it's not going to happen overtly, but I think it does happen subtly, you know, undercover in a sense, like if your bosses are more in a worldly way of life and thinking and they know that you're living for Christ, you know, and you don't really fit into their little golf foursome or whatever, you know, into how they think and how they live, you know, they may not promote you. You know, they're not going to come right out and say, well, because you're a Christian, we're not promoting you, because then they'd get in trouble. But there is subtle discrimination that does happen in this world because of following Christ. Jesus, in Luke, Jesus says it this way: "Blessed are you," and this is kind of the parallel to Matthew 5:11 that we're looking at today. Jesus says in Luke, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." I don't know. Have any of you ever felt hated because of your identification with Jesus? Okay, yeah. It happens. It happens. You can kind of tell, right? Someone gets really mad at you about just because of who you are. You know, darkness doesn't want to be around light. So people are going to hate you to some degree if they want to live in darkness and they don't want to be around light. Have you ever, how many of you have ever felt excluded? Yeah, I mean, that happens a lot, right? That's probably the most common thing that we'll experience here in this country is exclusion. You know, and I think sometimes people don't do it to be mean. They just, they don't know how to act around a Christian, you know. And so they may not even be purposely trying to exclude you, but when they think of, oh, I want to have these people over to hang out, they're like, I don't really want that person. I just don't feel comfortable around them the way they think. You know, nothing negative, but they may not invite you into their inner circles. How about insulted? Has anybody ever been insulted because of your faith? Yep. I was called a goody two-shoes once. It's a true story. I don't even remember the context, but I knew it had to do, you know, because I don't really swear anymore. It's not that I, like, became a Christian and was like, I need to stop swearing because that's what God wants me to do. It's just I just stopped doing it. I hung around better people, you know, and I just stopped doing it. And so someone called me a goody two-shoes. Rejected. Have any of you guys felt rejected? You know, that's kind of an extreme. Yep, that's kind of an extreme version of exclusion. But a friend of mine that I just emailed this week, he's a missionary in Indonesia, and I asked him what he knows about the Iranian church because he travels the world and works with underground churches, and he shared some things with me. But anyway, in Indonesia, their ministry there in Indonesia to these majority, actually 99% Muslim people group that they work with, in the little villages, when they lead someone to Christ, and that person starts growing in their relationship with Christ, they're rejected from their whole society. Their family disowns them. They're kicked out of their house. They can't get a job in the village because they are kind of stained that, oh, he's left Islam, you know. He's no longer one of us. And so they're fully rejected. And so their ministry to these people, they have to set up companies, little companies, so that these people that come to Christ can be employed somehow. You know, so they set up little Christian-friendly companies so that these people can be employed. And because they're rejected so strongly, otherwise they have to leave, and then they can't be a witness in the community anymore. That generally doesn't happen to that extreme in our country, but like I said, you might be rejected socially if you don't fit in, not invited in a certain social circles. If you follow Jesus, expect some of these things to occur, you know, and recognize that this is the reality of identifying with Jesus to some degree. And Jesus said what? He said, you're blessed when these things happen. Blessed are you. And you're like, what? Whoa, what? Why am I blessed? This is not fun. You know, this is emotional. This is not fun. But Jesus said you're blessed. And here's why. It might sound crazy, but we're blessed because it means we're walking with Jesus. It means we're with him. It means we're identified with him. And in Christ, in Jesus, we have so much more. It's of so much more value. We're blessed when we identify with him. That's a blessed life, not the circumstances around us. A carefree life is not a blessed life, but a life in Jesus, a life in Christ is a blessed life. And it's hard sometimes, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Recognize that this is blessed, a blessed life to be with him. In closing, I would just say, are you ready for insults, persecution, and slander? You know, if you want to avoid all this stuff, here's what you can do. Just keep your faith to yourself. Never talk to a soul. Ever about your faith, you know, and then you probably won't experience any of these things. And obviously that's a contradiction to all that Jesus called us to do, to be part of a local church, as Dean shared during the announcements, to be fellowshipping with other believers, to be encouraging each other, to be active and serving, and be active in reaching out to the world, spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the question is, are we ready to fully identify with Christ? And I think if not, what's holding you back? You know, what are you afraid of? I know I'm preaching to myself as well, because I think I hold back when I'm around non-Christian circles. Maybe it's in your sports team that you're on, you know. Maybe it's in your school. Maybe it's in your work. There's a lot of context where you're around mostly non-Christians. And I know for me, I think I do hold back. And I think it's because of fear of rejection, fear of being excluded. I want to fit in, you know. Will you just take a moment and bow your heads in private reflection, pray to God, and just ask him, what is he speaking to you about this morning on this topic? And then I'll close in prayer after a minute. God, the world's view is don't rock the boat or keep your religion to yourself. And but Lord, help us to have the heart of, like the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, your gospel is the power of God. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of you and your gospel, because sometimes it goes counter to worldly thinking in our culture, worldly thinking in different people that we run against, up against, Lord. Help us not to be afraid to share about you, to be open, to be visible with our faith, and visible with our identification with you in a righteous way, Lord, in a winsome way, in a godly way, with our friends at school, our work colleagues, our sports teammates. And teach us that the more we identify with you, the more blessed our life is, Lord. Teach us that truth, Lord. It's so counter to the culture, Lord, but teach us that truth that it might sink deep into our hearts. And I lift everyone up here to you in Jesus' name.